try that again. Good morning. All right. If we keep going like this, we're going to look for a smaller church to rent. All right. So I almost put in the email yesterday, it's like every week there's 15 to 20 people gone. So if we could have those 15 to 20 people who are always gone every week to come, you might be shocked. We'll fill it up. So, of course, it's early. It's only 9:02. Well, good morning. Good to see you today. Beautiful weather. Makes you just want to go out and eat a bunch of junk down on Franklin Street, you know, and just have a wonderful time, right? let's see, just a couple of announcements here this morning, if I can remember them. Let's see. Yeah. We'll have Nancy come in a minute and share her announcement, so be sure you, by the time she gets up here, start listening. Okay. I thought there was something else. Oh, I do want to update you. I'll wait for that. Why don't you just come on ahead? Yeah, I thought there was something else. It's like, what am I missing? So anyway, we're planning a October 31st fellowship, not really a fellowship, but an outreach here on the grounds. And so Nancy and I have talked about it, and she's kind of put it all together. And I asked her if she might just kind of share a little bit, because we need some volunteers, some donations. So I'm going to turn it over to her, and take it away.
Well, that's pretty much it. We're going to do...
No. All right. Thank you, so Nancy. That was very good.
on October 3rd... Yeah. On October 31st, we are going to do an outreach. So what we want to do is have something here at the church. We're going to do a bounce house. Do some candy bags with our information, so a card that, hey, what time we have service, who we are, that kind of like what we did with the door hangers, and then have hot dogs as well. So we need donations, so hot dog candy is probably the first, baggies, hot dogs and buns, so whatever donations we can get, and then from the congregation, and then the church will cover whatever we cannot get. And then as far as volunteers, we need setup and cleanup. Those are always a big thing. A bounce house attendant. I think a bathroom attendant, because I'm sure somebody's going to have to go to the bathroom. So we want to make sure we have somebody in the church. So that could be a sit-down job. So there's multiple jobs. So you can either stand up or you can sit down. We're going to hand out candy and the hot dogs. Maybe some hot chocolate, depending on what the weather is. I mean, if it's hot, we'll just do some water. If it's cold, then we'll do some hot chocolate. Yeah, we'll have perfect weather. I'm really looking forward to it. I think it's a good way to show the community that we're here, and just so they can see our faces and that we're also friendly and want to be involved in the community. So that's it. Well, next week I'll try to have like a sheet, because if you guys don't want to go and purchase the stuff, I did find some prices. I think Sam's was about the cheapest. So if you want to give me money and I can go get that stuff, that's fine too. But I'll have that list next week so you guys kind of see how much we need, what we're thinking about, go from there.
Awesome. Because we are right in the great spot here. Kids walk by and sometimes their parents walk by. They'll walk by and hopefully we can get a little bouncy house and they'll see the grill going and we'll just have it somewhere out in here. And the one difficult thing about this is that many of you might want to be at your house on the 31st. No, nobody comes by our house because our street is like the highway. So put a sign out on your door. Don't put "you're gone." Put "our Doberman Pinscher is inside, but we're at 200 West Mill Road. Come get a hot dog." So hopefully you'll be able to work that out and... Yeah, it's going to be a fun night, just a fun night, and it's a little bit easier than walking door to door. They're going to come to us, and so we're right here on a great corner, and people will see it, guaranteed. They'll see the stuff and come in, so hopefully we can all participate, and I think what we're going to do is, we got so many door hangers, we'll just use those to put in the bag. We can even cut a little bit off of them and put them in their bags as they come and talk to parents and tell them when we meet. So we'll have more information next week. It's going to be awesome. Just a great night to come and fellowship and serve the community and just get the word out that we are here. One other update on Kenny. He talked to his doctor. We sent out an email, but his doctor called him back and said he's not quite out of the woods yet, although we know God's in charge of the woods, right? So they're going to do another CAT scan in a month, and the doctor's just hoping that he got deep enough. So there's still a little bit of concern there that maybe they didn't get deep enough. So keep praying for that, and we'll keep you updated on that. Pray for Kenny and pray for Dottie as well. And just remember him in prayer. All right, I still feel like there's some big thing that I'm missing. I know Kelly and Mackenzie and Timothy and River are going to Indianapolis again tomorrow for another appointment, and this one is for the surgeon, right, and maybe a couple other things to meet the surgeon. So they'll be driving in the morning to go there about 6 o'clock. All right. Well, let's open our service with our call to worship out of Psalm 105 today. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him, tell of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. May God bless this to our hearts. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering today. As many churches all across our land and the world are gathering to fellowship, to worship you, to open up your words, to be challenged, to be convicted. Touch our lives, Lord, as we sing these words today. Encourage us, thrill us with them. Help us to set our mind on things above as we sing. And as we open up your word, as we get into this practical section of Colossians, I just pray that you would convict us and challenge us and encourage us and show us something we don't see about ourselves and even bring deep conviction where we have failed to look like Christ here on this earth where you've put us. Thank you for your provisions this past week, for your blessings, for walking with us, for watching over us. We do pray for Kenny and Dottie that you would just watch over them in a special way and help them to grow in their trust and faith. There's no doubt this will certainly do that. We continue to pray for another good report, that there's no cancer, even as they possibly look a little bit deeper. And that's our heart, Lord, that you would be merciful and gracious there. Thank you for Tony Garrett's good recovery and possibly going home maybe at the end of this week. We thank you so much for that blessing. Give Kelly and Mackenzie and Timothy and River a safe trip tomorrow as they travel to Indy and back. And Lord, for others in the congregation who have trials and struggles that we don't know anything about, you do. And we lift them up to you, help them to trust you. So we thank you for the privilege of being here today and the privilege of doing what we just read. Five, sing praises to you in Christ's name. Amen.
In His time. Time. streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. When I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name. When the sun's shining down on me, when the world
seated.
Thank you.
please stand again as we continue to sing?
Oh,
You can be seated.
Amen. All right. Well, we're going to be in Colossians again. Surprise, surprise. And I probably ought to get my Bible. Wouldn't that be a good idea?
Surely you've got it.
Yeah. Some churches, it wouldn't matter, but ours, it matters. Beginning in chapter 3 today for our scripture reading, verses 1 to 8. Hear God's word. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. I think I went past verse 8, but it all flows together. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, thank you again for this amazing book. We've seen who Christ is and what his life has done to our life, and now we're going to see how it looks practically, day to day. We all fail. We all struggle, but it's the direction we're headed. So expose things in our life today, encourage us, and may your spirit speak to each one of us in a way that each one of us needs to hear to live more for you in this fallen earth that is below you. So we thank you in Christ's name, amen. Look like who you are. Be who you are. Paul has just finished one of the greatest works on the person and work of Christ in all of the Bible. They're all great, but this we have been through just some of the most precise, intimate teachings of the completeness of the sufficiency of Christ, that we have everything we need. There are no surprises. There's nothing we have to seek and search out. You're not going to get to heaven and God say, oh, I forgot to tell you this. Oh, no, you were too bad. You were worse than the shed blood of my son. We have it all. And he's been going over and over and over. Almost every message seems exactly the same. So we've seen that the real Christ's work changes the inner person. But now in these last two chapters, the real Christ's work changes the outer person. It's easy for somebody to say, well, yeah, I believe in God on the inside, and there's no outward change. Now we have a problem. The work of Christ is real and changes the inside. The work of Christ is real, and it changes the outside. Just as an internal disease of the body will show itself outwardly. Each week I see people, and I can tell something's wrong with them, because what's going on the inside is showing up on their skin or wherever. And I can tell something's wrong. Just like that, the work of Christ on the inside, but this is a good thing, will show itself on the outside. And I don't know how many people I've talked to that, oh, I'm a believer, I believe in God, and their life is just full of evil and sin, and they don't care, and it's just a pattern of their life. Paul is getting into the section here, and he's showing us this is what it looks like to live for God down here on this earth. It actually has specific things that we do, not to earn, but because it's been earned for us. The great work of Christ changes the inside, and it changes the outside. Now, one author summarized these last two chapters, which is right in the scriptures. That's the way he worded it, just so we know where we're going. From chapter 3 to the end to chapter 4, we're going to talk about the Christian and Christ, that's today, then the Christian and the local church, the Christian and his family, the Christian and his work, the Christian and the unbeliever or the outsider. So these are very, very practical things. So what we're going to see today is this is what the Christian looks like, not what these false promoters were teaching. It is not looking for visions. It's not looking to worship angels. It's not being in detail about great things that you have seen. It's not fulfilling dietary restrictions and regulations, and you can eat this and you can't eat that. It's not having to worship on certain days. All of that's been fulfilled in Christ. That's what they were trying to steal away from these believers in this church in Colossae. So Paul is going to show them now, through the Holy Spirit's direction, this is what it looks like. Because Christ saved you. So first of all today, you are above with Christ. That's where you are today. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. You are above with Christ. And the first subpoint is seek the above. Christ is above. You've been raised with him above. So this is what you are to be seeking. We have the best. We have all that we need. We are missing nothing. You don't need more of the Holy Spirit. You were given absolutely the entire Holy Spirit in your life. You don't need more salvation. You've already been given everything. So even though we were in that position, God still tells us you are to be seeking that which is above. Nothing's been left out of your faith, but we must practice what has been given to us, not to earn, but because it has been earned for us. There are no hidden secrets out there. We are complete, we are filled, we are full in Christ. And he tells us here in verse 1, seek. Zeteo is the Greek word. It's a command or several commands in these verses. Present active command. In fact, the Greek is actually, I'll get to it here. It's here somewhere. You continually seek what is above. It is to be the constant course of your life. This word means to search out, to investigate deeply, to get intense about the thing, to strive to find out something with earnestness. So God says this is what the believer does. Not worrying about seeing angels or worrying about seeing visions or having some mystical experience where there's clouds floating around you. It's very practical. You are to search out above. This word was used when King Herod sought the baby Jesus to kill him. Same exact word. Herod was seeking to find the baby Jesus to kill him. Remember when the men brought their friend to Jesus and they couldn't get in close to Jesus? So they decided to go into the roof of the house and they lowered him down. It says that they were seeking a way to get in there. So I can picture them being all together. What are we going to do? How are we going to do it? Well, we could go with this. We could do this. We could do that. One guy said, wait a minute. We'll go up to the roof. We'll take off some of the whatever was being the roof, and we'll get some ropes, and we'll just lower him right down in the middle. Isn't that great? Have you ever watched like a sporting event and some guy parachutes in there when he's not supposed to? Can you imagine they're all listening to Jesus, and all of a sudden, here he goes, click, 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 click. Here's a guy, how you doing? You know, whatever it is. But that the word says it was an intense seeking. It also was used of when Jesus said the shepherd leaves the 99, he seeks the one. Very intense. That shepherd's on the hillside going, oh, I better check the football scores. No, he's caring about nothing other than where's the sheep? Where's the sheep? Where's the sheep? And it was used to Jesus where it says he came to seek and to save lost. So what we have here in verse 1 is not a half-hearted, lazy, I'll get to it later if I have time attitude. It is an absolute, intense, singular, focused attack, so to speak, of seeking one thing, and that is that which is above. My life is to be oriented on seeking that which is above. It is a searching out of what has been given to me already. From time to time, I hear over the loud system every day, at the hospital, code blue, room such and such, or rapid response, room such and such. And I've been in the hallways. In fact, I was in the room once when this happened because the guy was not breathing and the nurse was there and I just brought him back. And it can be quiet in a hallway. There could be maybe a couple of nurses and maybe somebody delivering boxes to someplace and very quiet. As soon as you hear that, do you know what happens? They come out of the woodwork. It's like, where were these people? It is unbelievable. And when I was in that room, I just got back like this and got out of the way. It's just, yes, because they'll run you over. Because I knew that I put my arm around her because she was like 70 or so. So don't worry, dear. So because I was with the wife and I had talked with her. But I got out of the way. So what are they doing? They're dropping everything, right? Whatever they were doing is not important anymore. They're dropping it and they are singularly focused. That's what this word means. Zeteo. Since you have been raised with Christ, you were identified with Christ. You died with him. You were buried with him. You rose with him. Paul's already said that. Your natural response is to zeteo, to drop everything else and to focus singularly on seeking that which is above. Now, this doesn't mean that, well, I don't have to go to work now. I'm seeking Christ. I don't have to eat anymore. I'm seeking Christ. I don't have to take a bath anymore and clean myself. I got no time for that. No, what it does mean is Christ is first, and all the responsibilities that we have, Christ is first over those. Makes sense, right? So we are to seek with earnestness. It reminds me of what we saw in chapter 1, verse 18, that in everything Jesus is to be preeminent. He is to be first place. So we don't go up to a mountain and meditate to get close to Christ. There's not wrong with spending quiet time and to meditate, but we don't leave the world. We're no good to anybody that way. We are to be seeking the above, putting Christ first in everything. Somebody put it this way, which I thought was excellent. Quote, this seeking is a desire to have one's thinking and lifestyle oriented around Christ's kingship over all things. Wow. So Christ is king over your job you have. If you're retired, Christ is king over your retirement. Some people retire and think they're done. No, you're not. You're never done until God says, come home, right? You can serve somewhere. You always seek above. Christ is king over your marriage. Christ is king over your parenting. Christ is king over your physical body. Christ is to be king in the church. He is king. That's what it means. It means seeking the above is my desire for Christ to be the king over every single thing. Here's the Greek. The wording in Greek is, the things above be constantly seeking. And oftentimes the Greek writers would put first in the sentence what was most important or emphasized in this case, these things that are above. That's what you are to be seeking. What's above? What's above? What's above? Now, naturally, if there's an above, then there's a what? There's a below. You guys are sharp. Yeah. So he doesn't mention it here, but he will mention it here in just a second. So we know there's a great contrast here. And if you're studying your Bible and you're learning to study your Bible, look for contrasts. Look for comparisons. Look for repeated words. So this is the great contrast in this section. We have an above and we have a below. So this is our position. We have been raised with Christ. That's where we are. We are his children. So naturally, where we are is to where we are to be seeking. And it's hard, isn't it? Would you admit it? It's hard. Because we live on this earth, and there's a lot of things that come at us. Just a lot of things that bombard at us. I mean, every single day, it's just like, I got to be here, and I got to be here, and I got to be here, and they need me, and they need me, and I have to do the dishes, and I have to, you know, I don't think I've done the dishes since January. That's a blessing. You know, so I got a blessed wife there, yeah. That's one good thing about being at the hospital on the dishes, all right? So, I have no idea why I said that. But anyway, responsibilities are constantly calling for us. And it's tough because things can overrun our desire to seek the above, seek the above. How does the above play itself out in this situation on earth? How can I reflect above what I'm going through below? That's kind of what he's saying. I'm not getting up in the morning, God, I got to see an angel today. I got to see an angel. You know, some country song just popped in my head. Seek an angel in the morning? That's not right. Kiss an angel in the morning. Yeah, you don't get up in the morning and say, Lord, I want to kiss an angel today. Anyway, forget I said that. You get the idea, right? I don't wake up wanting to see a vision or an angel on my way to the hospital, all of a sudden this cloud envelops me and I'm driving and I'm like floating and I'm going through red lights because it doesn't matter, I'm floating and I hear this voice, Tim, your mission today, hey, 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 hey.
is to seek out room 4326 and pray with him. Boy, I walked into the hospital. 4326, I'm here to pray with you, oh God, Father.
That's really ridiculous, but you get the idea. It's played out in simple, little, practical things every single day. That's what he's saying here. And it's really kind of neat. We are here and we live there, but we are there and we live there. Get it? So seek there. We're here and we live here, but we're there and we sort of live there positionally. So he's saying seek there. That's where your home is. That's where your future home is. Don't get too comfortable down here. So he says seek. Seek the above. The second thing is set your mind on things above. Set your mind on things above. Verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. There's the contrast. He labels it for us now, though it was applied in verse 1. So we have the contrast. My mind, my thinking can be focused on down here on the planet or up there on the creator of the planets. Which one does a Christian do? He sets their mind. It's phroneo, and this is also a present active imperative. These are not options for you and I if you're a child of God. These are commands. Seek the above. You place your thinking above. Phroneo. It means to have an understanding. Somebody worded it this way. It is to properly regulate from within as an inner perspective or insight in your mind, which shows itself in corresponding outward behavior. And that comes up over and over again. It's what's on the inside shows itself on the outside. So my thinking has to be set. It has to be placed in a direction that is equal to the way Christ would think above. Someone also said it equates to personal opinion fleshing itself out in action. In other words, what we think about is what we will do. Would you agree with that? Have you ever rehearsed that speech you wanted to give somebody? And suddenly one day it came out of your mouth? We're all guilty, right? Some of you can be raptured to heaven already or be second coming to heaven already. Yeah, I'm going to correct myself. We all struggle. What's in our mind is what we usually end up thinking or saying or doing, because this mind is a powerful, powerful thing. And I might have shared this before, but somebody told the story of every prayer meeting that little old lady would pray, oh, Lord, please remove the cobwebs from my mind. Please remove the cobwebs from my thinking. Please, Lord, every week after week. When finally one week the preacher said, oh, Lord, please remove that spider. You let it sink in a minute. You got it. It wasn't very good, but she got it. That's right. But that makes sense, doesn't it? We can pray and get rid of the cobwebs, but the spider's there. What's always going to be there? The cobwebs. When I'm out running and I get cobwebs all over me, I just get freaked out because I know there's this. And I always think he's probably right here and I can't feel it. It's just like, so if you ever see me outside running and I'm running like this, it's just horrible. Oh, my. Yeah, it's the thinking is like the spider. And whatever your thinking is, it's going to leave some kind of something in your brain. If it's bad, it leaves the cobwebs. The King James uses the word, and it may not be the exact rendering of this phroneo, but I kind of like it, affection. Set your affection. Because usually what is your affection, your loving desire, is usually what you're thinking about, right? It's what you're thinking about. So the great contrast, above and earth. Think, set your mind. Am I trying to please myself? Am I trying to please Christ who is above? Paul said in Galatians 1:10, am I seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So we set our mind where Christ is, and we try to have our thinking in areas that please him. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, heart and mind are synonymous many times, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord God, my strength and my redeemer. And you and I both know how hard that is, right? We both know that it's a hard, it's a struggle. Because we are redeemed, we're not missing anything, but the old man is haunting us every second of every day. You know what I'm talking about. You've been there. So now, Paul lays out for us the behavior and thinking that belongs to this earth. So we're going to jump down to verses 5 to 7 and then come back here to 3 and 4. First of all, here's what is not to be in our mind, not to be in our seeking. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Verses 5 to 7. He's just going to lay it out very practically. And he says you need to put this thing to death. Nekrao is the Greek word. It means you need to view these things as if they are dead. They're lifeless. They're in the graveyard. They're 6 feet under. It's a corpse. To regard them as inoperative, to cut off everything that energizes the sin. So that's the first thing we do related to our seeking and our thinking, is to put to death, to mortify everything that belongs to this earthly nature. And you must understand this. When you were born again, you got everything you needed. But there's something that was killed, but it still hangs around. Romans 6. Sin was killed, but it still hangs around. If it didn't, we wouldn't need a Bible, would we? We wouldn't need to be here today, except to offer our worship. So he says, this is what it looks like to live on earth as a believer. Not angels and all that other stuff. You simply view as dead all of these things that still belong to an earthly, below-type nature. And that shows us that it's alive and fighting inside of us. And you feel it every day, do you not? Somebody cuts you off on the highway. Somebody gets in line in front of you at Walmart. There's only one checkout lane open at Walmart. What else? Somebody says something you don't like. Just on and on and on it goes. So it's alive and it's active. I like what Paul said in Romans 7. He described this great battle. Great battle. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing. And to hear Paul write that, it's like, no, Paul, not you. Yes, that's the struggle. But then he wrote, this was his view of himself. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, my thinking, but my flesh, this earthly nature, I serve the law of sin. Even though I want to do right, this fleshly law is still there. And when I want to do right, he also said in Galatians, I believe it was, when I look right next to me, evil's walking right next to me. It's easy not to walk with God. It's hard to walk with God because now you've got this fight, this constant struggle, this constant civil war. So he simply says, here's what you do. You have to mortify, put to death, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. One thing I see frequently is amputations. I know that's gross. I never realized how many people have had body parts amputated. Hardly a day goes by that I'm not with a patient who's had some toes or a foot or a leg. I brought in one guy this week from the emergency room. They just had a surgery last week. It got infected, and there it is right in front of me. Thank the Lord he has given me a stronger stomach than I used to have, because there I couldn't do what I do. But I've met people who are anxious to get a body part removed because it was causing them so much pain and so much. They don't even care. They just want, I can't wait till the surgery. Get it off. It's just horrible. So I asked myself the question, why do they amputate? Not people, but why do doctors? Why do they amputate? Well, there's a lot of reasons. But one of the biggest reasons is there's infection in a part of the body, and if you don't amputate, what does that infection do? It grows and it spreads. So it's killing one part, and if that part's not put to death, it will spread to another part, and that part's got to be put to death. So you kill one part so the body can live. Boy, that makes sense, does it not? Put to death, amputate all of those things that are below to your earthly nature, so that you can live and you can have true life, because the earthly nature never works out. Oh, it might temporarily work out, and God may let it temporarily work out till you die, and then judgment comes if a person's not truly born again. So you amputate one part. That's what he's saying here. Now, it's amazing in verse 5, what's he start with? Sexual sin. Mortify, render inoperative, therefore what is earthly in you. And his first group, there are two groups here. The first group, sexual immorality, impurities, evil passions, evil desires, and covetousness, greediness, which is idolatry. Now, isn't that amazing? That what does he start with? Sexual sin. What runs our world? I mean, try to watch a Hardee's commercial. I haven't seen them for several years, but they don't sell the product. They sell what? Don't say it. That's what everything. So he says you need to put to death, put in your mind, in your thinking, that which follows God's plan related to the physical relationship only between a husband and a wife. That is God's plan. Old covenant, new covenant, it has never changed. So he's saying here, do not allow these sinful desires to get in your mind and in your thinking, because once they get in your mind, it is strong, it is passionate, and you will probably play it out. So you need to put it to death. Don't even let it get in your mind. Anything, immorality, sexual passions, lust, evil desires, anything that does not line up with God's plan in his word. It's interesting, he ends with the group covetousness, or the word covetousness, which is idolatry. What does that tell us? It's a worship issue. It's a worship. What do you worship? What are you putting in your mind? Is it Christ? Is it worshiping him or worshiping this? Everything boils down to a worship issue. And we use the word addictions in our world, and I understand what that means, but I just choose to use Bible words. You've got a worship problem. I can't stop blank. You're worshiping blank. No, I'm not. I can't help it. No, yes, you can help it if you're a believer. We're going to get to that. And people think I'm nuts believing that, but I believe that's what the word says. Because would Paul tell us to put it to death if we couldn't do it through his power? Put it to death. All of these things. It's idolatry. Come to the grips that you are worshiping this. It is more important to you than the one sitting on the throne. That's why you're thinking it. That's why you're doing it. That's why you're seeking after it. That's why you're pursuing it. And you have to set your mind on things that are above and realize it is a worship issue, and you and I are responsible, even as believers, to put to death that which belongs to our earthly nature. But notice there's an incentive here in verse 6. Here's an incentive. On account of all of these, the wrath of God is coming. Now, this wrath of God would truly be played out to unbelievers. But the wrath of God is coming in the future to put them in damnation eternally. But God's judgment and chastening can come on the believer also who practices these things. We all can fail in these things, but it's always present. It's those that are practicing these things. Don't expect you to be blessed if these are a part of your life. Put them to death. That's quite an incentive, is it not? It's an incentive for unbelievers as well to discover God if God allows them to. So God's judgment will eventually come in his final wrath on unbelievers. But we are not getting God's final wrath. We've been redeemed from that. So live like this. That's what he's saying. This is what it looks like to live like a Christian. And this also shows when God saves you, he changes you, though the monster of sin is still there. So look at next, put to death whatever destroys personal relationships. Right? Letter B. Now, it's just hard to leave people, isn't it? I mean, sometimes you think, I just want to go and be by myself. And sometimes it's very hard, right? You just can't go be by yourself. You're around people at work, you're around people at church, so we cannot leave the planet. So next he says in verses 8 to 10, let's just read them real quick again. But now you must put them all away, discard them. And he gives us the next list, the second group. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another because you put off the old self with its practices. So these all have to do with relationships with each other. This second group. Earthly, empty philosophies followed by earthly people rather than Christ will destroy relationships. We have a hard enough time as believers keeping our relationships in the proper way. So whatever destroys personal relationships, and what a list this is here, in 8 to 10. Anger, sinful anger. There is a righteous anger, but sinful anger, passionate wrath that just attacks, and malice and slander, which attacks people and tries to hurt people, and just filthy talk to people and obscene talk with people and lying to each other. These all are personal relationships. Put them away. It doesn't have to have anything to do with a believer's life. It's amazing. I looked up some statistics of abuse in America. Every 9 seconds in the United States, a woman's assaulted. Every 9 seconds, a woman's assaulted or beaten. Around the world, at least one in every three women have been beaten, coerced into sex, or otherwise abused during her lifetime. Most often, the abuser is a member of her own family. Studies suggest that up to 10 million children witness some form of domestic violence annually. Every day in the U.S., more than three women are murdered by their husbands or boyfriends. They made a bad choice, did they not? And I had a guy in our church, when I first church that I pastored, that beat his wife, but he always had an excuse that made it okay. And he eventually stopped coming to church because I didn't put up with that, you know. Just, what are you talking about, you know? Well, she provokes me. That's exactly what he said. She provokes me. You know what my flesh wanted to say? I want to provoke you right across your face, right? But I didn't because I'm a wimp. But anyway, I'm not supposed to do that. Not supposed to do that. But, you know, beating up on a woman. He was a big, tough guy, you know? And I think, I probably shared this, I think he was on his sixth or seventh wife the last I had heard. Domestic violence victims lose nearly 8 million days of paid work per year in the United States, equivalent of 32,000 full-time jobs. And it just goes on and on, the cost of it. And it's just absolutely unbelievable. Believers, put these things away. They destroy personal relationships. I've noticed, too, in younger men, women to them are just objects. They are put here on this planet by God just for their use. I've picked this up from younger men. They view women as objects. Sometimes we can treat people like objects. You're just there for me to get something from you. You're just there for me to use you. As a pastor, I felt like that over the years several times, where people, as soon as they got from me what they needed, then they were gone. Then you never saw them again. And it's just a horrible thing in life. People are not objects. They are people created in the image of God, and we are not to lie to one another. We are not to attack people. We're not to have outbursts of anger towards people. That doesn't mean we're little wimps, by the way, and can't speak truth to people. You understand that, right? That Paul spoke some very bold truths to people in the Scriptures. It doesn't mean that you cannot speak truth. We don't attack people. We don't let malice rule our life. So as a growing believer becoming more godly, we have transformed from these kind of things, these two groups. Look at verse 9b. Seeing you have put off the old self with its practices. That's a gimme. If you're a believer, you've done that. But we have to continually seek and put in our mind these practices that hound us. We have put them off, and we have put on the new self. You have, if you're a believer, that's Jesus in you, and it is being renewed in knowledge of Christ and his ways and his word, after the image of its creator. In other words, we are to be growing and changing and growing and changing as he continually transforms us, so we are not living in idolatry. We're not living in sexual immorality and wrath and malice and anger. And when we fail, we say, God, forgive me. This is not the path you put me on. Help me to put my mind above. Help me to put my thinking above. Help me to seek you. That's how it works. It's not seeing visions of angels and puffs of smoke in your devotional time and, God's speaking to me right now. God is saying to me. No, it's very practical. Very practical things. But notice verse 11. It's amazing how he throws this in there. Put to death whatever destroys unity. Because this was big back then. It's big in our day. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. What he's talking about here is the gospel destroys or unites people, living according to these false teachers in earthly ways, destroys unity. The gospel takes away all distinction in class, in color, in financial status, social conditions, talents, and so forth. Now, when I'm at the hospital and I'm standing next to doctors and nurses, I'm pretty far down on the totem pole. You know, I really am. I go under the door without shutting it. I mean, I'm pretty far down. But in Christ, there is no, I'm pretty far down and they're pretty far up here. That's what these false teachers were coming in. And this is a great section for him to put in here. And I love how he says here. Did you see that in verse 11? Here. What's the here? In a relationship with Christ, here in his church, here in his body, we destroy and put to death anything that destroys unity. I am not better than you. You are not better than me. You may make more money than me. You may have a better car. You may be more talented. Your kids may be the star of the football team, the marching band. Yay, yay. Yes, I knew I'd get Emily going there. Or whatever. Or you've got all kinds of awards and I don't. And whatever the stupid stuff we think is so important. It means nothing here in Christ's church. We all meet together, rich and poor, sinners before God and redeemed. Talented, not so talented. Whatever the case might be. One author said this, Christ is all in this verse. Simply means this, Christ is all that matters. Christ is all that matters. You know, somebody comes in and they stink. Now you can sit on the other side of the church, right? Somebody comes in and they ain't got much. They don't have much. Their clothes are not very, they're just kind of. What'd James say about that? We take the rich people and escort them to the best seats, don't we? But the people that don't have much and can't give me anything, why don't you sit in the back? There are churches all over the world, America, that do that. And who knows, it might be in our heart too, and we just got to fight it. Here in the church, put to death what destroys unity. There are no divisions, circumcised, uncircumcised. Why did he say that? Because now Christ is the one that brings us to God. The other was just a sign. We talked about that. It's the circumcision of the heart. And by the way, and we've said this a million times, there's only one race. There's not a black race, a white race, what would the other race be? Yellow race, yeah. There's only one race, the human race. We are all humans created in the image of God. There are different people groups. There are different skin pigments, but we are all created in the image of God. And it is the gospel that teaches that we are all sinners equally before God. We all need a redeemer. We all need saved. Every one of us, our only hope is the blood of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, the Spirit of God regenerating us, whether you're black, white, yellow, green, rich, poor, talented, not talented, beautiful, ugly, you know, tall, short, skinny, not so skinny, whatever. The church, gospel, takes away all of that. That's what it looks like to live here on earth. Well, I saw an angel today, but I can't stand you. I had a vision. I kept my special days. I ate my special foods, but I live in envy and jealousy and sinful anger and wrath and malice, and I lie. That's what, I've seen people do that for years and years. Paul says, that's not what it looks like. Seek above, set your mind on things above. Put to death that which belongs to below. Now, those were the long points, so hang on. Point two. I promise you, these aren't quite as long. I said quite, didn't I? Verse 3. This is a great truth. So you are above with Christ, and these are just sort of encouraging. Verse 3 says, you are hidden with Christ. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You don't need anything else. You're safe. You are safe in Christ. You identified with him. When he was on the cross, you were on the cross. When he was in the grave, you were in the grave. When he rose from the grave, you rose from the grave. Isn't that great? You're his child. You're redeemed. You're purchased. You're forgiven. You are filled. We've already seen that in the first two chapters. There are no future surprises. You're not missing nothing. If you're in Christ, you are his child, and you are hidden with Christ. And I think this phrase focuses on how God keeps us safe. Because when you think of when you play hide and seek, you hide to be safe, right? You're safe. You don't want to be caught. He hides you. I read an article of a Jewish family in World War II, and I've got it, but I won't read it. And some of them believed that all they had to do was hide, and they would be safe. And some of them did it. And there was a church, and this Jewish couple came in there, and the janitor, the custodian, they asked him if they could be hidden in the church. And of course, they had walls and things behind, and so they hid this family inside the walls behind the organ. And it was said that they had to sleep all day because people would come in and out of the church. So they had to lay down on the ground and be as quiet as they could be so nobody would know that they were there. Now, I guess when nighttime came, there was a way to get out. They could go down to where some food was and they could eat. And so they spent 2 years inside the wall of this church. And then it was discovered, the custodian told the preacher, hey, there's a family behind the organ. No, I think the preacher told him, I forget it, something like that. And then it was discovered, the custodian said, well, I got another family in the attic over here. So that's just what they did. They just hid them, and they thought they were going to get caught once. And it was kind of funny that after they had escaped, and they survived the war for 2 years living in a wall. They hate organ music. That was the one thing they said. The daughter said, my parents hated organ music after that. Can you imagine trying to sleep behind the organ? You know, and you couldn't say a word. But what did they do? They hid to be safe. Well, we don't hide to be safe. God has hidden us in Christ. What a great truth. You're safe. You are hidden with Christ. Because Jesus will never die, we will never truly die. We'll always be safe in our position. Hebrews 7:25 says, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So that's above thinking, is it not? My life is hidden with Christ. I am safe in him. I don't need a vision of an angel. I don't need to hear God's audible voice. He gave me his word. I don't need to have some mystical experience. I don't have to float down the aisle at church. I don't have to observe special days or special diets because that's all been fulfilled in Christ. It doesn't matter. I'm hidden with Christ because of what he did. He takes me and he hides me in his wall and he protects me. What a wonderful truth. Because none of us in here deserves to be protected, do we? And the third truth is so awesome. Verse 4, you will appear with Christ. You are above with Christ. You're hidden with Christ. You will appear. Go back to verse 4. When Christ, who is your life. Boy, that we ought to stop right there for a minute, shouldn't we? How would you fill in that sentence? When blank, who is your life? Wow, that's a... Well, I decided not to do that, so we can't camp there. But anyway, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? When your life, and it is true, he is your life. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Redeemed sinners. So if verse 6, God's wrath is an incentive, his coming is a second incentive for us as his children. Jesus is coming back for us. One day we will appear with him face to face in glory. Sin will be gone. Earthly living will be gone. All these false teachers will be gone. And we will be in unimaginable bliss serving Christ and God forever and ever and ever. Because he hid us. We proved we were his children, not by earning, because we set our mind on things above. We set our affections and our directions on things above. He will come for us. Now I think this is pretty cool. Look at verse 1. You have been raised with Christ. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So Christ is at the right hand of God the Father. That is a position of authority, a position of victory that no one else can sit in. But I think it's so awesome here. What does verse 4 say? He's going to appear. So I think it's a neat picture. Christ, even when he gets up, is still seated in that positional picture. But here he is seated, he gets up, and he comes for us. Woo! Got any goosebumps? No? Okay, bunch of sinners. But isn't that cool? Paul says, now whether he intended it or not, I think it's kind of neat. He is seated at the right hand of God, but then in verse 4, he is going to get up from that seat, maintaining his position of the seat, get up from that seat, blow the trumpet, and come back and snatch us to come live with him forever. And that's exactly what it says. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory forever and ever and ever. What makes it amazing is we all fail. We all don't set our minds above like we should. We all need to grow, but he still loves us. He still hides us. And when the trumpet sounds, he's going to come and he's going to snatch you to be with him forever and ever in his house, forever and ever and ever. Let's land the plane here. Conclusion, just some quick questions. Number one, is our seeking aimed above or below? Zeteo. What is truly the aim of your life? What is the aim? Does your effort show you're aiming Christ or above? What do you spend the most time doing? Now, we have to go to work. We have to do the dishes, or somebody else does. There are things we do, but even in those, we can seek Christ. And I've shared this before. When I go into the hospital in the morning, I pray, God, put me with the patient you want me to be with. Put me there. Help me serve people today. Lord, I'd rather not be here. I pray that. Lord, I'd rather not be here. You know what I'd rather be doing. But you've put me here, like Joseph. This is what I literally pray. You put Joseph in his prison, but you blessed him. That's what I pray. Lord, I'm in my prison, but bless me. I pray that. That's what I pray. Now, my prison's a lot better than Joseph's prison. I get to eat, you know, and I'm in air conditioning and stuff, and I get paid. There's a lot of stuff we got to do. But even in the stuff you got to do you pray, God, use me today? Put me with the people at my job today you want me to be with. I moved a lady this week and was just talking to her, and just as I usually do. And I think I said, my name is Tim. And she said, my son is Tim. And then she shared with me that he died a month ago, her son. And so I get around the corner and I go in the room and I say, I'll be with you. I said, they'll be with you in a minute. And she's crying. I didn't even know. So I'm trying not to cry. She was probably 70 or so. And so I gave her a hug and I said, I'm so sorry. You know, and I talked with her a little bit. And I honestly, when I left it, I said, God, you put me with her. You answered my prayer. You put me with her. And I was able to. And then when I went into the people who were going to test her, I said, hey, her son died a month ago. And they said, oh, thank you. Because it was helped them. So even when we're pulled so many directions, you can still seek above. Second question, does our thinking reflect empty philosophies from below or Christ-honoring truths from above? What do you think about? What is up in your living room of your brain? What furniture have you moved in there? What lives up there? Do you think hate and anger and I'm going to get them? Or do you think, God, I'm to love those that hate me and bless those who curse me? These are hard things. What's up in the cobwebs of your head? Three, have we bought into the lie that we cannot put to death something that is from below by God's grace and help? This is one we fail all the time. Well, I'm addicted to this, and I'm not saying it's not easy. And I do this, and I've always been like this, and this is the way I always do, and there's just no way to change. We just can't change it. Really? Then why did God say through the Apostle Paul, put to death this? God's a liar then, right? No. Don't buy into the lie that once you have been this way. In fact, the verse, didn't he say that? In these two, verse 7, you once walked, well, you were living in them. You used to live in those. Corinthians, you used to. Now you are washed and you are regenerated. I'm not saying some things aren't hard. I'm not saying that at all. This is a monster we live with every day. But don't buy into the lie. I even hear people that, you know, they were abused as a kid. Now they're going to be affected their entire life. I'm not saying it's easy, but I believe the grace of God can give that abused child victorious life in Christ. I believe it. I believe it. What greater truth to share to a child who's been beaten and abused that there's a man in heaven who will hide you and hold you and loves you and cares for you? Or, well, I know you were beaten. Let's just hope we get by, little one. sad, sad that we do not believe God has the power to change lives. Fourthly, two more. Are below philosophies destroying relationships or building them? Anger, wrath, malice, attacking, lying. Fifth, is your hope above? Is your hope above? When he appears, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Is your hope above? Or are you putting your hope down here? Are you trusting your job? Are you trusting your talents? Are you trusting your money? Are you trusting your abilities? Are you trusting your looks? What are you trusting? Or is your hope above? I don't know how people live on this planet without that one. Do you? How do you live without hope above? How do you know that tomorrow you might get some pretty bad news? Bad news seems to come, doesn't it? One of the wonderful things about heaven, there's no bad news, right? The gospel, the good news reigns there. I don't know how people live without knowing that this is not it. I mean, compare this to heaven. Is your hope truly above? No matter how things are tangled down here and tough now and difficult, there is one coming back who's hidden you, and that's where our hope is. So the last slide is simply this. Look like who you are. That's what he's saying. Look like who you are. That's what he's saying. Don't look for angels. Don't look for things. Don't try to find mystical experiences. Don't look at others and say, oh, they're so much closer to God, and they do this and they do that. Live it out in daily life. That's what Jesus wants. That's where you grow. That's where you change. And that's how you're blessed, even in hard and difficult times. Father in heaven, thank you for Paul's guts to tell the truth. I pray today, Lord, that you have convicted us and shown us that we are to behave differently because you truly have changed us. Lord, if there's one here today that they can look at their life and they say, well, I'm not that at all. I don't even want to be that. Save their soul. For believers here today, all of us who you've brought something up into our heart and mind, give us the grace to set our minds, our thinking, our affections, our seeking on how to put you king over that. How can I put you king? Because you are king. How can I react? How can I live as you're the king? So Lord, as we sing, stir our hearts, convict us, encourage us. And Lord, we just praise you, sinners like us, just like Paul, wretched people that we are, that you saved us, you have hidden us in Christ, and Jesus, you're going to get up from your seat, retaining your position, but you're going to come get us and take us home. And we long for that day. In Christ's name, amen. Stand together and sing. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.